Emerge Community Church podcast. We pray that the Lord would use this resource to speak to your heart and that it would bring you defiant hope and joy in whatever season you're in. We hope you enjoy and are encouraged by this message.
I was impressed during worship that I should read a verse that we read last week, so I'm going to do it. I got to find it, though. What is that verse? Give me a second here, guys. Yeah. Here's the verse. We read it last week, but I'm going to ask you this question. So it's Isaiah 40, verse 27. Isaiah 40, verse 27. And it starts off reading like this. Why do you complain? And last week when I read it, we just kind of moved on because the verse keeps going, right? There's more stated after the fact. But I was thinking today, well, maybe I would, instead of just reading on after the fact, I would just ask you, why do you complain? I love the kids in the background. It's great. Oh, they're so loud. No, but think about it. Why do you complain? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, why do I complain? Because God's asking here. God asks a lot of questions because he's wanting to get you to answer. Why do you complain? And, you know, I think it's like he almost gives the answer, I think. He goes on and he says, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He starts off with this thing about, listen, why do you complain? Well, you might not trust that God's wisdom is beyond what you can fathom. You might not actually know that he doesn't grow tired or weary. While you're sleeping, he's not sleeping. While you're resting, he's still working. You might not know that. He's at work when you're not. So why do you complain? Well, you might not know he's at work in your life. You might not know that his unfathomable riches of wisdom are in operation for you. We're too often just seeing the circumstance around us, and our eyes aren't on heaven. So why do you complain? Is it because you don't think he's working for you on your behalf with this everlasting sort of power? And he goes on and he says, he gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Is that why you complain? Is because you're tired and weary? Why do you complain? This is an opportunity. I believe in this. All weakness, all status ailment, you might say, including weakness of any kind, whether it be fatigue or anything else, is opportunity for God's strength to work powerfully in your life. So why do you complain? You complain because you probably don't trust that he gives strength to the weary and to the weak. God, I didn't sleep. This is me, okay? I haven't gotten a lot. My sleep hasn't been great lately. I got these new, this Christmas present early. An Aura ring, and it tracks your sleep. And, I'm noticing that, I don't get as much sleep as I need. So it's like I've been waking up tired, and I'm God, I'm exhausted today. Why do I complain? First of all, let's fix the sleep problem. But secondly, if you can't, because sometimes you can't, why do I complain? Because I'm not entrusting in his empowering in me. How is God going to work through this weakness in my life? How is he going to do it? Do I see it as opportunity? Even youths go tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope or wait in the Lord will renew their strength. Do we see the light at the end of our tunnel? Sometimes you're in a tunnel, there's nothing you can do about it. You're just in a tunnel. That's just what life is. You're just in this tunnel. Can you see that you're going to rise with wings like eagles, that you're going to come through this, that you're going to make it out? We're singing about that. Waves blew, or the waves washed over me, the wind blew, but I put my hope in you. I'm going to make it through. Why do you complain? If you don't deal with the source, you're going to keep complaining, whether or not you want to. So, anyway, I saw that in worship today. We have so much noise, right? A lot of noise. It's all these things that I'm talking about. All like the weakness and the inability and the lack of trust and the you can't see God, you don't know what he's doing, you don't know who he is. All those things, it's all this noise and chaos around us. How can we tune our ears to him? Well, we have to be willing to acknowledge that these places of difficulty are opportunities. If we're unwilling to do so, we're not going to hear him. We're not going to tune our ears. If it's not an opportunity, then it's just bad and God's not there. Right? It's like if we're so locked in, we cannot tune in. So that's how we'll start today. yeah, that's not at all what I'm talking about, but it is what I'm talking about. We've been kind of on this series. This is one of our core values as a church, is this idea of unwavering commitment. What does it mean to be unwaveringly committed to something? What does that look like? How should we employ that as people and as a church? How is it employed to us? Well, first we start with the love of Jesus, which is unwaveringly committed to you. In the midst of your sin, in the midst of my sin, in the midst of everything that we've done wrong, where we did not earn and deserve it, the unwavering commitment of Christ to us. We see it on the cross, and we see it in the resurrection. It's for our behalf, right? And so we've seen that. We've talked about what it looks like for us, in a sense, to be partnered with that love, to be unwaveringly committed to receiving his love and his wisdom. And today, I want to talk about another type of commitment. And this is crucial and vital to us as a church. It's the unwavering commitment to the body. Unwavering commitment to the body of Christ. And when I first say that, right, your first thought is maybe like thinking unwavering commitment to each other. And that's true, because we're all part of the body. But I'd like to also say this. You're a part of the body. You kind of have to start with this thing. God made you. You have a place. Being unwaveringly committed to the body, if not done correctly, can leave you completely out of the picture. And so I felt like before we even get into any talking about how we serve each other, we got to start with the idea that who we are is valuable. I wanted to read this verse. Just one part of it. I love 1 Corinthians 12. I think it's great. The whole chapter is great, but we're just going to look at like two verses in it, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, 18 and 19. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them. Every one of them. You, me, every single one. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? I daydream a lot, and so I got to daydreaming about this idea of like we've all been put in a body, and there's this story that started kind of flooding my imagination. I started imagining this exotic bird farmer. You think this is weird? I didn't realize it until I said it. I was like, well, that's kind of a weird thing to think about. But I started imagining this exotic bird farmer, and he had all these exotic birds. And he hired someone to help him manage the exotic bird farm. And so, you know, this person had worked on a farm before. Not an exotic bird farm, but he had worked on a farm before, and he understood how farming worked, and he understood watching animals and taking care of them. And so this individual comes to the bird farm. And he starts looking around at all these birds. And he starts wondering within himself, what is the point of this? This little experiment, this little zoo that we have here, what's the point of this? These birds don't produce really much of anything. And he goes and he looks, and the first bird he sees is a peacock. And he sees the peacock and he goes, what good is this peacock? What purpose does this peacock serve? All it does is flash its fancy feathers everywhere. It just looks nice and pretty and has these fancy feathers. And you know what? I bet the other birds look at this peacock and it makes them feel insignificant and insufficient. I don't like that this peacock is that way. This peacock should be more like a chicken. I understand chickens. Chickens make sense to me. Chickens lay eggs. We can sell their eggs. People need chickens. And no one looks at a chicken and says, I feel insignificant. They just see a chicken. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to band up this peacock's back tail thing. I'm going to band it up, and I'm going to try to put some like white chicken feathers on it. Like I'm going to cover it like with these little like, I don't know, like fake white chicken feather things. So it looks more like a chicken. And if I do that, at least, you know, it's not going to be a chicken, but at least it's a little more reasonable of an animal. So he keeps going on, and he's looking at more birds, and he sees an ostrich. Looks at this ostrich, go, what are, is this a bird farm or a dinosaur farm? This thing's huge. It's like 7 feet tall to maybe bigger. And he's looking at the ostrich, and he sees that it's laid an egg. And he goes, oh, you know what? Ostriches don't lay very many eggs. They only lay like once every 2 weeks during their, you know, during the normal season. Chickens lay an egg every 24 hours. Chickens are far more productive than this gigantic obstruction of a bird. Why is it so big, first of all? That's a problem for me. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to bind its legs. I'm going to make it go down low to the ground like a chicken. And it might not lay eggs as frequently as a chicken, but at least it won't be that big. And you know what? Maybe if it's stuck on the ground, it might lay a little more eggs for us. Then, and who wants this giant ostrich egg anyway? Who wants that, okay? So he moves on. Sees a kookaburra. You guys know what a kookaburra is? Kookaburras are these loud, obnoxious birds. Oh, they are so loud. So he walks over to the kookaburra, and the kookaburra has this like, it's not like a chirp, it's like a laugh. It literally sounds like laughing. Ha, 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 ha. So loud. That's not a joke. Go look up a kookaburra. They're wild. Ha, 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 ha. And he goes, this kookaburra is ridiculous. It's so loud, also doesn't produce anything. I'm going to shut its mouth. Be a little quieter, kookaburra. You're not supposed to laugh like that. You're not supposed to do that. Be more like a chicken. I understand chickens. And the last bird that he sees it and it feels out of place with the other birds, but he looks at it and goes, it's a pigeon. And he sees the pigeon and he's confused by the pigeon and he's also bored by the pigeon. He looks at the pigeon and says, all you do is eat and poop. You're not ridiculous, but you also are nothing more than just a boring little bird. You have gray feathers. There's nothing spectacular about you at all. You don't produce anything. You just eat our food. What good are you? I can't do much with you, Mr. Pigeon, but I'll put one of those little chicken gullet things on you. Maybe that'll make you a little more interesting. You won't be as interesting as a chicken. At least a chicken does something. But you might fit the part a little more. And so the worker's very proud of himself on what he's done to this exotic bird farm. Very proud. And the owner comes by, and he starts looking around for his exotic birds. And he goes, where's my ostrich? I had an ostrich. Where's my ostrich? Where's my peacock? I can't find my birds. Usually the first thing I see is this gigantic ostrich. I can't see him. Where is he? And the worker comes running out proud of himself and says, you're going to love what I've done to the place. And he takes them one by one to the different birds. First, he goes to the peacock and he says, look at what I did to this ridiculous, loud, visually loud peacock. I made him a little more reasonable, a little easier to handle on the eyes. And the owner shakes his head and he goes, no, no, no. I love that the peacock has those wide and very, very bright feathers. I love what he displays about who God is and about God's creativity. I love that the peacock is that way. Don't you dare go shrinking down those feathers. Let the feathers out. Rips off the band, takes off the fake wings. I love that about the peacock. And then he goes and the worker goes, well, I know you didn't like that about the peacock, but I'm sure you'll like this about the ostrich. And he shows him the ostrich and he goes, I've taken him down a level so he's not quite so tall and obtrusive to everybody's view. And also, maybe he'll lay a few more eggs. And the owner shakes his head again and goes, no, no, no. Peacocks are meant, or not peacocks, ostriches are meant to be tall. They're meant to be spectacles that we behold. They're meant to be big. We want to big them. And I know that you think that you want more eggs, but actually, do you know how valuable an ostrich egg is? He doesn't produce it, or she doesn't produce it very often, but when she does, everyone wants it because it's a delicacy. This is an important bird that I love. why did you do this to my bird? And he goes, well, I've got a couple more birds to show you. He shows him the kookaburra. And he goes, you're going to agree with me on this one. I know you're going to agree with me on this one because you know this bird's obnoxious. I've taped its mouth shut. I put a little rubber band around it. He can't laugh like he's not going to annoy anyone. And the owner goes, do you know that the number one bird here that kids love the most is the kookaburra? Every time the kookaburra laughs, the kids start laughing with it. The kids gather around and they all laugh together with the kookaburra. It's pure joy every time the kookaburra is around. Why would you silence it? And he goes, oh, I guess I didn't think about that. And then they go lastly to the pigeon. And he says, I didn't know what to do with this pigeon. I don't understand this pigeon. And the owner goes, this pigeon, you mean Jimmy? And the guy goes, well, he's got a name? Oh, yeah, he's got a name. His name is Jimmy. Jimmy is a very special bird. He goes, oh, what's special about Jimmy? He looks like nothing. Oh, no, no. Jimmy's a special bird. Every morning when I come out to feed the birds, I first go to Jimmy. Because there's something very important about Jimmy. You've probably noticed Jimmy doesn't do anything for us, does he? He doesn't have bright, shining feathers that show off anything. He doesn't produce eggs or anything like that that we eat. And he doesn't help us with kids. Kids aren't really interested in him either. This bird produces and is to the eye of everything around you that you call valuable. This bird is not. But this bird, every day I come first to him and feed him to remind me of something very important, extremely important. Jimmy reminds me every day why I'm here and why I do this. I don't do it to be productive and make a ton of money. I don't do it necessarily even to show off God's creation, though I do love that. I don't do it to make children happy or make them laugh. You know why I do it? Because I love these birds. Plain and simple. I love them, and every time I look at Jimmy, I feed him and he eats. I talk to him and he listens. Jimmy's my special bird, and he reminds me of what my love and why I do this. Why am I an exotic bird farmer? He doesn't have to do or be anything. I love him just as he is. And, you know, I got to thinking about this idea of productivity. It's this funny thing, you know, it's like there are certain age ranges within like American society and culture and in the corporate world that are like probably seen as the most valuable age ranges. Like I'm probably entering into that like stage of like within a corporate setting, the most valuable age range is probably somewhere in the realm of like 35 to 45, somewhere in that range is like you're probably, because they trust that you've got experience, but you still have potential, right? It's not like once people get to a certain age, corporations stop viewing them as valuable. And then they start trying to like, hey, how can we buy out your, how can we get you to retire, right? I mean, it's like the machine, right? I should say the machine's valuation system is not God's. But within that, I think what we've learned to do is overvalue what is productive. And also overvalue what is productive in the way in which we want it to be productive. I've been thinking about this a lot. How many comedians and musicians and singers grew up in church? Yes. And like the church probably had just no place for them is really what it was. They didn't really fit the mold. And so what do? They go on to perform in a secular way and then they get lost in that secular way. And then we've got, you know, a bunch of kids who grew up Christian who are living wayward lives and leading people in their comedy and their music and their singing. Why? Because we don't value the ostrich egg. We value the chicken egg. You know? Like we only value certain things. And those are the things that fit in our boxes. How have you, think about this, has anyone tried to turn you into a chicken? What are you? And have you, as someone or a system, even unconsciously, or the machine, let's call it, tried to turn you into a chicken? Or maybe put you in a box and sell you on the shelf at Walmart. You know what I mean? But God puts each member in the body as he chooses, every single one. Because he has a purpose and a destiny for all of you, even and especially those who feel like they don't have one. That pigeon, man, that pigeon, he tells the truth, which is that the reason Jesus came and died for our sins is not so that we would produce something. It's so that we would receive something because he loves us. Your productivity in the church is not the thing that God is primarily after. In fact, it's way down the line. The thing he wants most out of your life is that you would receive him as a love, as husband, basically, right? Receive his love. The bride presents herself to the bridegroom. This is an eternal metaphor. This is what God's doing. So I wanted to just go there a little bit, guys, because before we even get into helping each other, we've got to see that God is committed to us having a place. And so at the end of that story, the guy fires his worker, not because he tried to make everyone look like a chicken, but because he didn't carry the same love that the guy had, the owner. So let's jump into this. So you have value, you have a place, but what does that look like as it plays out? How are we to expect our place to take shape and form within the body? Let's go to Acts 2, verse 40 through 47. This is a record, historical record of the first church. These are the first converts. These are the first people after the disciples and the people who were following Jesus, who saw the resurrected Jesus. This would be the first group that came to Christ that, you know, maybe didn't see him. So here we go, verse 40. Peter is teaching, and he's speaking out. The Spirit is working through him. He's preaching out, and he says this in verse 40. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That first line, though, save yourself from this corrupt generation. This is the thing about sin that's awful. It's not necessarily, like, we sometimes look at, like, what is this temporal impact of sin? And that is how we judge whether or not a sin is bad or really bad. And I think maybe the thing that is most tragic to me, though, is the sin, how sin corrupts what God created you to be. It's not that sin in and of itself has an impact on other people. It definitely does. But the real tragedy I'm trying to bring out here is, like, you're made for a purpose. You have a place in the body. And sin is looking to pack you into something that you are not. Don't you know, when God sets you free from sin, it actually sets you free to be more fully who he created you to be? We sometimes look at the Christian life as full of restrictions. Like the Christian life is boxing you in, don't do this, don't do that. The Christian life is setting you free from all the things God didn't design you to be. You're not designed to be sexually immoral, guys. I'm just going to say it. That God didn't make you for that. That's why he's going, get rid of this stuff in your life, because that's not what freedom looks like. Freedom is not that. You will not be free if you're tethered down to sin. That's why we get rid of it. God wants you to be more fully who he created and designed you to be, so that you can be everything he's called you to be. You know, it's like not a peacock with the wings stuck together. So those who accepted that message of freedom is really what it was. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation is a call to pull you out of bondage into freedom. Those who accepted his message were baptized. The old died, the new was raised. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They were added to the body. They were put in place. The first church. What did they do after that? Verse 42, they devoted themselves, we might say they committed themselves, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What did the first church unwaveringly commit to? It's four things. The apostles' teaching, what we see in Scripture, right? To fellowship together. Working together, living together, being together, to breaking bread together, to eating together, food. And I would say this too, that the breaking of bread together is communion also, right? It's It's not just dinner together or lunches. It's the partaking of Jesus together, we might say. The receiving of Christ together. And to prayer. They all prayed. They loved to pray. John, do we love prayer in this church? I see you back there. We do. We love prayer. They committed themselves to praying together. It goes on. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Look at the commitment here, guys. Now, I'll say this, like, you know, this is like, they're in. They've sold everything they have and just had it in common, right? That's like chosen socialism, basically. Like, they chose it amongst themselves. They wanted to live this way. That's really the only way that socialism works is if you choose it. And then they also decided to meet every day in the temple courts. Well, we think we've got a lot going on at our church, and we do. But that's not every day. They met every day. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I wanted to bring this out because it's like, you know, I don't know any churches that actually function this way, first of all. there maybe are some. I don't know any. That's not to say that that's wrong or right. It's just to say I don't know any. I would say that this is something that we have to get the Holy Spirit's heart on. You can't just say, hey, we're just going to like lock in and do the thing that the first church did with like the will of the flesh to say we're going to mimic it. That's not really how this works. What we need to do is present ourselves to God and say, God, I'm open. What do you want me to give my neighbors? What do you want me to do participatory-wise? I might be thinking I'm too busy, but maybe I'm not busy enough, actually. Do you want me more involved? How do you want me spending my time? Is it Netflix night tonight? Or is it go be with brothers and sisters in Christ tonight night? Wait, what is God calling us to? Well, I would say at the very least it's this. We are going to unwaveringly commit to certain things. The apostles' teaching is one of them, scripture, right? But the fellowship together and the breaking of bread together, these ideas are things that we should absolutely participate in, and also prayer. This is how we support the body. And I was thinking about this. Well, we're talking about freedom. Let's go to this last verse. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The beautiful thing about being free, set free by God's grace, is that now you have more capacity to be who God's called you to be. But we shouldn't use that capacity to just support ourselves, to just help ourselves feel better. That capacity that God's given us in freedom is meant to be shared together, humbly in love. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. You talk about dreams of the heart, right? Dreams of the heart. What is a God dream, and then like what is a man dream? And I don't know. Like for many many years, probably I've had this like subtle background thing in my head of what the perfect life looks like for me. Now it's not the perfect life. It's just like this is what my imagination says the perfect life is for me. I'm very much an introvert. You guys, some of you know that about me. Some of you don't because I come up and speak. And everybody who speaks is an extrovert. No, very much an introvert. Like, I need downtime. I need to be by myself a lot, probably more than most people. So I'm very much an introvert. And so I was thinking, I was like, what would the perfect life be? I know what it is. Alone on a beach, just by myself, watching the waves roll in. I'd just sit there all day. And then I'd go to sleep and I'd go do it the next day. I would never get tired of it. it's so peaceful. It's wonderful. Some of you, that sounds terrible. But to me, that's like the pinnacle of life in this weird fake imagination. But what I can recognize is that within that is a desire to spend my freedom only on myself. You know? And at the end of the day, I know, I like can conceptualize this and know, that is A, not what God has for me, obviously. And B, I wouldn't be happy with it. I'd probably be happy with it for like a week. And after that, I'd be like, I am really bored. I have no purpose at all in life. This is terrible. You know, it's like God protects us sometimes from our dreams that are false. And so instead of using our freedom to spend it on our own flesh, we should be spending it on others. Which brings us to this idea of what does it look like to serve humbly in love? But there are things we're called to that are like, this is what God's called you to do. And then there are people God's called you to love, regardless of what it calls you to do. I was thinking about serving. So like right now in the capacity I am in, I serve you, or at least I try to. I hope that I am. I pray that I am. God help me. I serve you by speaking up here. This is a service. Like I'm meant to serve you. But in prior years in my life, before I was doing this, served in other capacities in church, tearing down. We used to kind of have a church that needed a lot of tear down. And so for a season of time, not the entire season, but for a season, I would tear down. And so I was not especially good at tearing down. I'm kind of inefficient when it comes to working on things because I'm like daydreaming constantly. And so, but I would do it. And I started asking, well, God, why am I doing this? And I was like, well, the church needs it, A. And B, I found that when I was tearing down, I got to connect with some people I usually don't. There were some people who were on the teardown kind of group, and we would talk about scripture and God, and one of the guys had some really crazy, wild ideas about God that I was like, I don't agree with half of these, but it sure is fun listening to it. I'd let him know eventually I didn't agree with all of them, but it's just, you know, you get to connect with people. And so I was like, oh, I think that's maybe part of the reason I served in this capacity. Well, we needed it, of course, but also it gave me an opportunity to, like, connect with somebody. The church needs connectivity. Imagine if, like, your forearm was not connected to your elbow. Imagine if we came together as a church body and we sat and we listened to a message and then we left and no one ever talked to each other. We just boom, listen, boom, gone. Well, that's not a body. That's like appendages laying all over the floor. You know, there's no connection here. So serving leads us to connectivity, actually, because it allows us to connect. Another reason that I serve, a few years ago, started serving in preschool. Now, this one was interesting as I did sort of a deep dive, because I never thought about, why had I served in preschool? Why did I do that? Well, like, you might not know this, but this is sort of, how do I say it? I don't want to be offensive when I say this, but it's just like, men don't typically serve in preschool, you know? And it's not to say that that's right. It's just to say that there is sort of like this traditionalist mindset within churches that says the women work with the children and the men don't. I never understood that. Like that's not found in scripture literally anywhere. Like, why is that something we've adopted? I didn't get it. And so, but what that meant though was that there was no expectation on me to serve. There might have been some expectation that I helped tear down, right? Because men do that. They do the physical grunt work, right? But there was no real expectation for me to serve in preschool. So I was like, huh, well, what was my motivation then? I had to like dig back on it. Why did I do this? It took me a second. I think partly I liked the idea, this was part of it, I liked the idea of bucking that sort of traditionalist mindset that wasn't found in scripture. I liked that. But that, like, that's not going to be enough for me to actually do anything, because like serving in preschool is not super fun, guys. At least not for me. Maybe for you it is. But for me, it's not like a blast. I'm like, yeah, I look forward to my week serving in preschool. So that really probably wasn't enough of it. And I did serve, Phil and I were team dads back there for a while. We were team dad team. Many of you might remember because some of your kids would get scared and not want to come in when they saw the dads. Who are these scary guys in here? And they'd be like, oh, I'm not going in there. The boys always came in. It's like sometimes the girls were like, no. And maybe that's why dads don't serve a priest. No. But that was a thing. And so me and Phil would hang out and talk football, so that was fun. But I was like, oh, that's probably not why I did it either. I mean, me and Phil can hang out whenever. And so I was thinking, I was like, well, why did I do this? And I started praying about it. And I think what I realized was in that season of life, I had seen, we had young kids. Well, we had children in preschool and babies and kids older than that. And so I saw how much my wife could benefit from getting to be in service a little bit more. I just saw that, and I said, I want to help her. And then, more than that, I saw, you know what, if I'm in here once a month, that's 12 services that the moms in our church get to be a part of. I want to help them with that. It was just a desire. It wasn't because I was specifically called to preschool ministry. Very few people are. Like, maybe no one, okay? It's easy, you know, everyone wants the calling that's like exciting and fun. Nobody wants to go in preschool. It's like, we need people in preschool. And then it became this thing where it was like, for me, it was like, okay, I actually kind of want to do this, at least in the most helpful way to the moms. Like, I'm here for the kids and we'll have fun, but I want to help them as much as possible. And so that I started feeling like, okay, like it inspired me to show up earlier so that I could get there earlier so that when people drop kids off, I know I was there. And they could count on me to be there, and then they could go into service and not be waiting around, you know. So I would get in there you're supposed to get there around 15 minutes, but I actually probably got there a little earlier than that, and Jana, of course, helped me with that. That was the inspiration. It was love. It was love. It wasn't about anything. It wasn't about, I'm not trying to do anything other than take care of somebody. That's all it is. This unwavering commitment to each other. When we serve in these really basic, simple ways, it has nothing to do with anything other than love. And that's the best kind of love to show. You know, because like if I come up here and speak, somebody might come up and give me an attaboy afterwards and help me feel good. But no one's like you're in preschool. Like you're just kind of down with the preschoolers, the little Pokemon, you know, these little guys walking around and you're helping them and that's cool and all, but like, there's no glory in any of that. There's no status in any of that, right? There's nothing to be gained, and that is the best kind of love to be a part of because you know it's pure and you know it's genuine. And so I want to encourage you, you know, as a church, there's these numbers that float around of like, you know, ratios of servants, people serving in church and those not serving in churches. Most churches have about, well, at least they're targeting to have like a 20-80 split, meaning like, 20%, at least 20% of your church are really in and they're involved in serving in all the different capacities. And my heart for our church is to be something that's completely opposite. I want us to be an 80-20 church, which is 80% of the people are in and serving in some capacity that's real. And then the 20% that aren't because they're new and they just don't know our culture yet. And then once they're into our culture, they go, oh yeah, well, that's what we do. We serve because it unites us together. It supports this foundational idea that we are to love each other as Christ loved the church and laid down his life, right? This is, he said, as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. The greatest servant of all came to us, so this is something that should be something that kind of flows out of our life. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge the flesh, but serve one another humbly in love. So I want to encourage you to that. If you're not serving in a capacity at our church, you might look around and say, you know, we don't have the highest number of people that you might find in a church. We actually probably do need your help, right? And it's, you have freedom. You can just come in and go. Like, you know what I'm saying? You can. And that's great. But don't use that freedom as an opportunity just to indulge here because you're not going to get out of it what you should, which is an opportunity to connect with people and an opportunity to serve them humbly in love like God's called you to do. You'll be more satisfied and the people in our church together will be more alive. Functioning in this favor. You know, we'll get into this, like, you know, every single series we're going to do, at least for the next few months, is going to be based around some of our core values that we've developed. So this one's unwavering commitment, right? We have an unwavering commitment to each other. We love and serve out of that because we're committed to it. But it sort of just dovetails and connects with this idea of radical, passionate love. There's no way around it. Why do you commit? It's because you're full of this passionate love. And love always includes sacrifice, doesn't it? I mean, the real kind. Yeah. It's easy to love when it's easy. Mm-hmm. But the real kind feels great about helping and serving and caring for when it's hard. Yeah. That is service full of joy and hope. It's, you know, and you can get ground out in it. You absolutely can. You can get burned out in it. But if our hearts are in the right place, I don't think we will. If our hearts are in the right place, I think even if we find periods of, you might need a break for a period of time, right? It might be like, hey, I just need a month or something, right? Okay. But I think if the compass is set on love, we have a continual stream. I want to call you to it. I'm going to call you to it. It's big in my heart. It's big in my heart. Love one another. Yeah, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. You're with us, God. You're with us. I want you guys to do this. As I'm praying, I'm like seeing this picture of a pen. Somebody's got a pen and a notebook. Maybe even just do it now while I'm praying. You can open your eyes. You're not getting condemned for opening your eyes. You're not a sinner. I'll pray, but if you can take out either your pen and your notebook or your phone. And what I see is I want you to write out in that pen or notebook as I'm praying, not the activity that you want to serve in, the people you want to serve. Not the activity you want to serve in, but the people you want to serve. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm just going to pray. God, I just pray as everyone is writing out the people that they want to serve, the people they have a heart for, God, that you'd awaken their heart to that real love that you put in them. The place where they're supposed to connect in the body is not to an idea, it's to another body part. I pray that you would align them based on who you've put in their heart, and that their service to others would not come out of the capacity of man or the giftings of man, but it'll come out of the giftings of God, which are full of love and grace and empathy for their fellow Christian. I pray, God, that you'd awaken their heart, and instead of saying, God, how can I serve, is who can I serve? That we'd be unwaveringly committed to that part of the body in which we are called to be committed to. God, give us hearts for your exotic birds. Even the pigeons, God, give us hearts for those pigeons. Jesus, I just pray you'd waken us up. There's direction in this, and the direction is, once you have that name and you're really, or that name of that people, or that person, or that, once you have that, there is direction in this, and that direction is, don't just leave it on the page. Find a way in which you can serve them. Your heart won't be satisfied fully in church until you do. You won't find the path you're supposed to find in our community until you take that step and you reach out and say, how can I serve this person? What does this person need? What do these people need? Yeah. It's not about growing the church. It's about growing in love. God grows the church. Help us to grow in love, God. Hey guys, as I'm praying, I'm just seeing these pictures. I'm just going to give you the pictures. I'm seeing this person. He's like, it's almost like he's like attached. Maybe it's like Samson. I don't know. But it's like somebody is attached to this grindstone and they've got to push it and walk around it. And they're just feeling ground out as they grind. And they're just going around and around. Ground out, ground out, ground out. And God wants to release you from the grind. Lord Jesus, free us from the prison of the grind. Yeah. Your heart's meant to be connected to your work. Don't be afraid to connect it to the work. God, yeah, light us up in our hearts, God. Light us up in our hearts. I want you to just start by praying for this group or person that you laid out in front of you. Let's commit ourselves to prayer in this moment. Let's just pray. Let's pray for them. God, I just pray over. I pray over these groups of people, God. I pray that you would sink our hearts to yours, that this wouldn't be an intellectual exercise. This is a heart exercise, God. We link up with where your heart is, God. We ask, what is your heart for them? God, bless them. Help them know there's a future. Help them know that they can get through it. Help them in this season, God. Help them in this season. Help me help them. I want to help, God. I'm not much, but I want to help, God. Please. I love them. I love them. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't be afraid if you have thoughts on how you can to bring it to a pastor. If you don't have thoughts, you can bring that to a pastor too. Maybe we can help. Me or Mike or John, ready to help you guys figure it out. So yeah. Okay, last story. Let's make it quick here. Last story. So, and this is not really a story as much as it's like a more of an idea. So this I found this interesting too. There are churches that do this where they actually, as part of their outreach ministry, they make it harder. They make the outreach event harder to do so that they need more people volunteering, which is a crazy thought. So like my sister works at Elevation Church in North Carolina, and one of the things that they'll do is they'll have like these outdoor, maybe like a job fair or something, right? And so they've got all these tables and like tents to set up and everything because it's like a big sort of thing. And what they'll actually do is they'll buy tables that need to be constructed. They won't just buy the tables where you flip the legs out. No, you actually have to build the table. And the reason they do that is not because it's cheaper. It's because they want more people having to serve, because what they found is that even non-Christians are looking for opportunities to serve their community. And so this actually becomes an evangelistic experience of non-Christians coming together with Christians, doing things together, trying to serve their community. And I just think that's awesome. So I want to say this. If non-Christians are drawn to Christian service, how much more should Christians be drawn to Christian service? It's so, something that should just be coming out of us, guys. It's supposed to come out. It's who we're supposed to be. We'll find more satisfaction in it. So give yourself to it. Thanks, everybody.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We hope you leave here closer to the Lord and encouraged in your faith. If you would like to support our ministry, you can go to themergecc.com and click on the donate button at the bottom of the screen. Thank you, and God bless.